The verse 4 of Matthew chapter 5 is our text for this morning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think that there are few statements in Scripture that demonstrate more clearly the truth that the prophet taught way back in Isaiah chapter 55, that the Lord's ways are not man's ways. In Isaiah 55 and the verse 9, the Lord says, therefore, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And surely we have that principle demonstrated for us here in the second beatitude in the verse 4. Blessed or happy are they that mourn. The concept of happy mourners is a paradoxical one indeed. It's something that the natural mind just can't get around, can't grasp how it would be possible for there to be anything blessed or happy to come out of mourning. That's inconceivable, absolutely, to the human mind. The mourning that is spoken of here by the Savior in verse 4 is of the most intense and vigorous kind. It's not that kind of grief of heart that can be masked with a smile and can be covered over so that others around do not know. The mourning that the Lord Jesus is speaking about here is most intense, and it is visible. It is that torrent of sorrow, that grief and brokenness of heart that is wrung out of the human soul that is in anguish. There is a visible display of great sorrow spoken of here in this word that the Savior uses, blessed are they that mourn. That such mourning, such visible and strong and intense mourning, should be counted happy and blessed is a strange thing indeed. But yet, it is the case. Because if we take the Lord at His word, then this is what He teaches us here. Happy are those who mourn. Blessed are the mourners, for they shall be comforted. I think again we have demonstrated, when we see a paradox like this set before us in Scripture, when we see an illustration that our thoughts are not God's thoughts, we are reminded again of how diligently and carefully we must seek the wisdom of Christ in the matter of true happiness. Man, in all his wisdom and in all his ingenuity, would never for a moment dream of looking for true happiness in the place of mourning. He would never think that he could possibly find the blessing of God and the happiness and the joy that God can give in sorrow. And it teaches us that we dare not rely upon our own thoughts. When you look at a verse like Matthew 5 and 4, you are faced with the inevitable conclusion that were we to follow our own thoughts, we would never find true happiness. We would never find that blessing that Christ promises here. We look into our own heart, ask ourselves the question, if the Savior hadn't said this, and if we as believers hadn't been guided by the Spirit to obey Christ, would we ever have thought of looking for the blessing of God and the most perfect happiness in sorrow? The answer must be no. We'd never have thought of looking there. And so we would have missed it, had we not been brought by grace to bow the knee before Christ and to recognize, well, the Savior is truth. He speaks truth. His words are the way to peace and to happiness, to joy, to contentment of soul. They are words that are to be carefully heeded. And we need to remember that. We need to put the Savior's words above our own words and our own thoughts. Here are the thoughts of God expounded by the Savior, the God-man, come to earth to reveal to us the will of God for our salvation, for our happiness, for our joy and blessing. And we need to learn today, if we haven't already learned it, and maybe we need to learn it again, And we pray that God keeps the lesson fresh in our heart, that God gives us the grace to take Christ at His word, and where that word conflicts with our thinking, to set aside our thinking and to embrace what Jesus says in His word, because that is the way to blessing and the way to happiness. Man, of course, knows nothing by nature of true happiness, because he never thinks to look for it where Christ says it will be found. And yet, according to the Savior's words in this text, we must look for happiness and blessing in this most unusual place, in the place of mourning and grief of heart. Blessed or happy are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The first thing that I want us to think of this morning is this, that there is a kind of mourning that is the instrument of God's blessing. There is a mourning, there is a sorrow that under God becomes the means of blessing to us. Is that not what the Savior is saying here? Now, is it not abundantly evident to us, as we suggested to you last time in the verse 3, just as the Lord is not speaking of all poverty, but of a special and specific kind of poverty, it's the poor, not those who are without material means, but the poor in spirit. So we have here a text that we must think carefully about. Does the Lord mean all mourners? Does he mean everyone who has sorrow? And again, we must come to the conclusion that no, because there are certain types of sorrow that may fill the human heart and soul, but are not blessed of God. Never lead a man to happiness. Never lead a man to the favor of God. Never bring him out from under the curse of God to the blessing of God. You don't have to think too hard, I am sure, to realize that there are certain kinds of sorrow that are more of a curse than a blessing. Let's think of the most obvious illustration of that fact. Don't you know that the Scripture teaches us that the souls of the damned are filled with sorrow? They mourn. Is hell not presented as a place of weeping and of wailing and of gnashing of teeth, of the most intense sorrow, the most intense mourning? And yet that kind of mourning is not the blessing of God. It's not blessed by God. It never becomes an instrument of blessing. It's part of the curse of those who are lost in eternity that they mourn. There are those who, like Esau, will come and lament and weep bitter tears before his father and wish that he could turn time back and undo the sin of the past. He had sold his birthright. Years later, he comes to realize, when he comes to see his sin and see that he has done wrong and he feels the consequences of his sin, even in the wake of having given up the birthright, sorrow fills his heart. But the Scripture tells us in Hebrews 12 and 17 that he could find no place of repentance. There was no repentance in his heart. Though there was tears and sorrow and mourning over the consequences of the sin and the loss that he had come to feel, there was no repentance. And that mourning was not blessed. It didn't bring him into happiness. It didn't bring him into the comfort of God. There is no blessing in that kind of sorrow. There's many a man in the world today wishes his life was different. There's many a man, if you were to talk to him this morning, and his body aches and his head hurts and he wishes he hadn't done what he did on Friday night or Saturday night, and he wishes things were different, and he's sorrowful and he's grieving, but he's more grieved at the consequences of his sin than at the sin itself. That kind of sorrow never brings the blessing of God. That kind of sorrow takes a man to hell. That kind of sorrow doesn't turn him to seek Christ. It doesn't bring the blessing of the Lord. We could go on to think about the sorrow of the pessimist, the man who is continually mournful in his nature and his disposition, and it doesn't matter what happens or how you speak to him or what the circumstances of life are, he's always got a mournful expression and a mournful view of life. But that's not the mourning the Lord's talking about here. We could think of those who come under the chastening hand of God, and they mourn. How often the child, when faced with discipline and chastisement for sin, is ready to cry, ready to mourn. But very often it's not a mourning to repentance. It's not a sorrow that works repentance at all. It's just sorrow at having been caught out. It's sorrow at the thought that now I'm going to pay the price. That's not the sorrow the Lord is talking about here. There's the sorrow of the disappointed. Many a man mourns because he has had his fondest dreams dashed. Some great scheme that he had set his heart upon, and it comes to nothing. And he grieves and mourns in his heart. The sorrow of the despairing, the frustrated, the envious. These are all various kinds of mourning and sorrow and grief. But they're not included in the sorrow that the Savior speaks of here. They don't bring blessing. Rather, they bring, in most instances, the curse of God and the displeasure of God. They don't bring His blessing and His comfort. Now, as we come back to our text, we need to think about then what the Savior is actually talking about. Blessed are they that mourn. But what kind of mourners? What kind of mourning? What kind of sorrow is He speaking about? There's an example in John chapter 16 of blessed mourning, of happy mourning, of happy sorrow, that I want us just to bear in mind as we proceed today. In John 16, the verse 20, he's speaking to his disciples just shortly before his crucifixion. And here's what he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Now he goes on to illustrate this happy sorrow that is the experience of the disciple. And he takes a picture from nature. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy, that a man is born into the world. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Here is blessed sorrow, an illustration even in the labor of a mother. Blessed sorrow. It is sorrow that is blessed, sorrow that it is happy, because it produces something. In this instance, there is a child. Joy, happiness, comes out of the sorrow, comes out of the mourning. And the mourning that the Savior is speaking about here is the kind of mourning that produces something that is blessed, that produces that which is the happiest of all experiences. And as we bear that in mind, blessed mourning is sorrow that produces something that is blessed, that produces happy consequences. There are three areas of life that I want us to think about as we contemplate this subject of happy or blessed mourning. We're going to think first of all about physical death, then we're going to think about mourning in relation to sin, and then we're going to think about mourning and sorrow in relation to the trials of the believer. But first of all, let's think of the fact that there is a blessed mourning in relation to physical death because it produces wisdom and hope. There is a blessed mourning, a kind of mourning that produces the happy consequences, the happy result of wisdom and hope in the circumstance of mourning over the dead, those who have died physically. This, of course, I think is perhaps the first context that we think of when we are faced with the word mourn. We think of the circumstances in the family where some beloved family member has gone out into eternity. They have died. And in the presence of physical death, there is mourning and sorrow of heart. But in that kind of sorrow, there is, if we will mourn as the Scripture would have us to mourn, there is blessing. There is happiness, there is joy to be found. If you turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes in the chapter 7, we have an illustration of happy mourning in the presence of physical death. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2, where the Lord through Solomon, and always remember, these are inspired words, these are the words of God. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Then in verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. The house of mourning, the place of sorrow in the face of physical death, can become a happy place if in that context we learn the lesson that the Lord would have us to learn here. He says that it is better for us to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Why? Because that is the end of all men. Mourning can become happy, can become a blessed thing, even in the face of physical death, if when looking upon physical death we learn the lesson, this is the end of all men. It is in the context of physical death, when it strikes in the family or among our friends, among our circle of acquaintance, we are in the context of that mourning to recognize that that is where I am headed. This is me in a certain period of time. I don't know how long. God alone knows how long I'll be spared. But all of us are destined, if the Lord tarry, to share in the experience of physical death. And it is in the place of mourning, the mourning over the departed, that eternity becomes real, that the issues of heaven and hell become real. And here is mourning that can become happy, can become blessed, if it issues forth in the realization that I am mortal, that I must face God, that I face an eternity. That's happy mourning. If that mourning in the face of death produces, as is indicated in Ecclesiastes 7 and 4, wisdom. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning. Oh, it's a wise man who faces up to the reality of death. It's a wise man or woman who faces up to the reality of human mortality, of human frailty, and of the fact that one day when the soul leaves the body, we're going to see God. We're going to meet Him as our judge. That's mourning that can have happy consequences if it teaches us wisdom. And if, as it states in verse 2 there, we will lay it to heart. That's the happy consequence of mourning in the face of physical death. But let's take another thought in Scripture in relation to physical death and mourning that issues forth in blessing and happiness. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In the final section of that chapter, Paul is comforting the believers from verse 13 on, comforting them concerning those dearly beloved brethren that have departed and have gone to be with Christ, which is far better. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see how he's addressing those whose hearts are filled with sorrow. They're mourning. What for? They're mourning for the dearly departed loved ones that have gone out from their midst. They've died. They've left this scene of time and gone out into eternity. And there's sorrow in their heart. But that sorrow becomes a happy sorrow, becomes a blessed sorrow, when before their minds is brought the hope of the saint, the glorious prospect of the one who dies in Christ. That's happy mourning. Mourning becomes a blessed thing when it focuses our minds not only upon the inevitability and reality of death, but when it focuses our minds upon the glorious prospect that await those who die in Christ. All the tears that are shed, and naturally so at the departing of a loved one, if that person is in Christ, that sorrow is mixed with the greatest of joy and blessing when there comes before the mind and the heart the fact that that one is not only now with Christ, but there's a day coming when they will rise from the grave, and that we together with them will go to be with Christ, to meet Him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord, he says in verse 17. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Here is a happy mourning in the face of death. Happy if in the face of death we learn wisdom, and happy if in the face of physical death we learn of the hope of the believer. That's happy mourning. But let me take another area of life and think of a mourning that is blessed. For there is blessed mourning that relates to sin. Blessed mourning that is seen in relation to sin that produces repentance. That's why it's happy mourning. Happy because it leads to repentance. Happy because it produces in the soul of the mourner a turning from sin and a going after Christ and holiness. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. I don't need, I'm sure, to go into the background to Paul's letters to the Corinthian church. I'm sure you will have at least a general idea of the sin that had pervaded that congregation, though they were indeed the church of God, as we read in 2 Corinthians 1 in our scripture reading. The church of God at Corinth, yet sin had entered in and there was great sin, such as was not even named among the Gentiles, Paul said, was to be found in that congregation. But Paul had written a letter to rebuke them and to point out their sin and to urge them to repentance. Now in the verse 8 we have part obviously of this second epistle, a follow up letter. Though I made you sorry with a letter, his letter had this effect then. It made them sorry. It made them mourn. It made them grieve. I do not repent. I don't regret it. I don't regret writing a letter that broke your hearts. I don't regret writing a word that produced tears and sorrow and brokenness of heart, though I did repent. Oh, at the time, Paul's tender heart was grieved. I think as the heart of every father is grieved to have to inflict pain and discipline and chastisement. But although there is that natural wishing it were different, there is the overriding thought here in the apostle's heart. It's for your good. It's for your benefit. And I don't regret it. I don't regret making you sorrowful. I don't regret causing pain of heart and soul over this matter. For I perceive, here's the reason why he doesn't regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, not just in the fact that you shed tears, not just in the fact that you were brokenhearted. In a sense, there's nothing to be glad about in that. Nothing to be glad about just in the simple, bare fact that they mourn. But what made Paul rejoice is this, that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Here we are introduced to a remarkable phrase, godly sorrow. It is a sorrow that God approves of. It is a sorrow that God blesses. It is a sorrow which we may even find exemplified in God Himself. Now we know that God in His being is perfectly happy. And yet we find for our instruction in Scripture that there are certain things that causes God to grieve. We find them perhaps most clearly exemplified in Christ Himself. You remember, for instance, in Mark chapter 3 in the verse 5, where He stands up in the synagogue and He looks around about upon those that were gathered there, and we read that He was grieved. There was sorrow in His heart. And the blessed God-man grieved because of the hardness of their heart. You'll remember that in Luke 19 and 41, He takes His seat there and He looks over the city of Jerusalem as He comes into the city in the final days of His life and ministry here upon the earth. and he sobs brokenheartedly as he looks on the city that had rejected him. It grieved the heart of God. It grieved the heart of the Savior. Here is godly sorrow. Sorrow which God approves of. Sorrowing in the Corinthians' case, sorrowing over that which had grieved the heart of the Lord. For they sorrow over sin. There is a sorrow, a mourning that is blessed, that grieves over personal sin. All of us surely have cause to mourn in this fashion. All of us, even the people of the Lord, those who are saved, have cause to mourn over the innate wickedness of the human heart. The child of God knows that within him, that is within his flesh, there dwells no good thing. But there is only that wicked, hateful, sinful old nature in the flesh. And there is to be that spirit of mourning. A mourning over personal sin. The mourning that God blesses, the mourning that God pronounces a happy mourning, is a mourning over our own state before God. Do you ever lament over the state of your heart? Have you ever been brought to realize the state of your heart before God? As a child of God, it does us well to examine our heart and to come before God in this attitude of the mourner, grieving over our sin, grieving over that which within me grieves the Lord. That's happy mourning. There's a happy mourning that grieves over sin in the church. For here were believers in Corinth, and what did they grieve over? Many of them, I haven't the slightest doubt, grieved over their own sin, their own part in the sins that were going on in Corinth. But there were those who grieved and made sorry over the sin that had come into the church of Jesus Christ. The church of God in Corinth was not what it should have been. It wasn't living in those bonds of Christian fellowship and unity. There was disunity. Brother was going against brother before the secular courts of the day. There was immorality and filthiness. There was disorder and confusion. There was sinful practice of one kind and another in the courts of the Lord. And Paul, as he exposed those sins in his first epistle, there was sorrow. Sorrow that he now rejoices over. It was happy sorrow. Sorrow that as he is inspired now by the Holy Ghost, he rejoices in. I'm glad you mourned. I'm glad you were sorry. It was a source of joy now to Paul. Here was happy mourning. Mourning over personal sin. Mourning over the sin of the church. Do we not live in a day when there is cause to mourn for the church of Jesus Christ? When the professing church of God has welcomed into its ranks and into its midst every kind of error under the sun, where there is disorder and chaos, where there is the modern replication of that which prevailed in Corinth, is there not cause to mourn? Blessed are they that mourn, happy mourners, when there's a mourning over sin, when there's a mourning over the sin of the church. This mourning, you see, produced something. This is why it was happy. This is why those tears that flowed in Corinth, this is why there was this description here that Paul speaks of rejoicing in them being sorrow, in being sorry. He rejoices in their mourning. Why? Because of what that mourning produced. It produced the happiest possible consequence and results. Look at what he says in verse 10. This godly sorrow, what did it produce? Repentance. Mourning over sin is happy when it produces repentance. Yes, there are those who even come to mourn over their sin before God but never repent. That's not a happy mourning. Here is happy mourning. It's godly sorrow. Sorrow that God approves of. It works repentance. Repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. What does that mean? Here's genuine repentance. That's all that it means. Genuine repentance is repentance that is never taken back. Have you ever been in a situation where someone comes to you and says they're sorry, and then before you know it, they have withdrawn the apology? Many people come before the Lord, you know, in that kind of a fashion. And they might even come and weep and wail and lament and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then before you know it, not a bit sorry, and they go back to do the same thing all over again. But godly sorrow, happy sorrow, produces repentance that is not withdrawn. Genuine repentance. It's repentance not to be repented of. In other words, they change their mind about sin, and then they don't change their mind back again 5 minutes later. They repent, and they turn from sin, and they stay away from sin. Oh, that's happy sorrow when it produces that. That's the sorrow that God blesses, when out of that sorrow, when out of that mourning, issues forth the glorious fruit of repentance unto salvation. What else is produced? You see that there's a whole list of stuff produced here by this godly sorrow. Here's why it's happy. It produces repentance. It produces, look at verse 11. We don't have time to look at what all the words mean. I think in most instances they're self-explanatory. It produced carefulness. It produces a haste, a diligence. That's what the word means. A speedy diligence to do the will of God. Oh, they're running now. Not in confusion. Not to sin. But are running after God. And that's the happy consequence of sorrow over sin. Blessed morning indeed when it produces those who run carefully after the Lord. What clearing of yourselves simply means that they wanted to put away from themselves everything that God accused them of, everything that brought the condemnation of the Lord upon their head. We want to clear it away. Indignation. Oh, there's a sense in which the child of God should be indignant. There's a happy indignation that is spoken of here, a blessed thing when there is indignation against sin. Oh, the heart of the child of God should burn with indignation against sin. We should hate the garment spotted by the flesh. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. We should be indignant. I was watching the other night a documentary on the ongoing scandal in Boston, in the Church of Rome. That scandal that is unraveling around their ears of decades of child abuse. It would make you mad. It would make you mad to the depths of your soul to see that perversion carried on in the name of the Lord. That's one of the happy fruits that comes out of this blessed morning that Paul is talking about here. They're indignant. Indignant against sin. They fear the Lord. They have vehement desire. They have zeal for God. They have revenge. They want to put sin away. They want to put it to death. They want to see sin punished and dealt with and put away. Oh, happy morning that produces this frame of heart, frame of mind. Don't you see now that it's not a paradoxical thing. It's not entirely impossible to have a happy mourner. Oh, if our mourning over sin produces this, that's a happy thing. Happy is the man or woman who in mourning over sin comes to act as these repentant Corinthians. That's a happy thing indeed. We could go on to think about weeping over the sins of the ungodly all around us. The prophet Jeremiah said, "Oh, that my head were a fountain of waters." He wept over the fact that the daughter of his people had not been healed from their sins. The psalmist in that wonderful picture, in the Psalm 126 in the verse 5, speaks of the one who weepeth, who goeth forth bearing precious seed, to sow the seed. Gives us an illustration of how we should go out with the word of God, weeping over sin, but taking them the gospel. We're told he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's a blessed morning in relation to the trials and sufferings of life in the life of a Christian. The trials and sufferings that the believer often goes through. There's a blessed morning that produces submission to the Lord and joyful worship, even in the context of suffering. Let's again take an example. Let's look at Job chapter 1. And the verse 20. You'll know the history of this first chapter. How the devil, in his vitriolic hatred of Job, moves to destroy him. The Lord, of course, has put a check upon him. You're not allowed to touch him. You're not allowed to touch his life. But Satan takes all Job's possessions. Every possession that he had. His business empire falls around his ears, utterly destroyed. His children cut off. All of his sons and daughters killed in a moment. In verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. Now we stop there, for that's an expression of mourning. Here is a man in the depths of sorrow. Here is a man mourning the loss of his offspring, mourning quite legitimately that which the Lord had given to him, and his material prosperity is taken away, and he mourns. But it's happy mourning because of what it produces. He shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed," you see the word that he uses, "blessed be the name of the Lord." That statement, if it indicates anything, indicates that Job is at this very moment rejoicing in God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His soul, even under such a burden of sorrow, rejoices in God. Oh, happy sorrow indeed, if our troubles and our tears and our afflictions bring us to where they brought Job, to the feet of a sovereign God, in submission to his sovereign will, to the place of worship, and to speak as Job spoke. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. There's happy mourning in the face of sorrow. We could turn, perhaps you're familiar with the words, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and the verses 6 through 8. We could look there and see how Peter speaks to those believers who were going through intense suffering. And he speaks about the promises of God and the inheritance that is laid up for them. And they rejoice in it, verse 6, "though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, multitudes of tests and trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Happy mourning. Happy mourning here, for they got their eye upon Christ. They rejoiced in him. They got their eye above their afflictions and their sorrow. Though they were going through a trial like a fire, they got their eye upon Christ. And though they didn't see him after the flesh, yet by faith they looked upon him. And they rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Happy mourning. If in mourning over our trials we are brought to see Christ and to rejoice in him with that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Did we not read this morning in our time of prayer? For those of you who weren't here, you can look at the portion in Daniel chapter 10 where we read of Daniel eating the bread of mourning for 3 weeks. He mourned over his sin, over his shortcomings. Where did it lead him? To the vision of the glory of Jesus Christ, as that one man in the vision of glory stood before him there at the river Hiddekel. Blessed and happy morning for Daniel when it brought him to see Christ and brought him to rejoice in him. I'm just going to leave you with the thought this morning. I don't think we need to develop it, but let me just state it for you, that those who mourn in this fashion will be comforted. Those who mourn over sin, those who even in the place of physical death mourn, but learning the lesson that God would have us to learn, there's comfort. Those who in the trials and affliction, yes, they will mourn, but their sorrow brings them to look upon Christ and his glory. There's comfort for such. There's comfort for the bereaved child of God if he keeps before him the lessons of eternity and the mortality of the human frame. The Lord has said, "I'll comfort you. I'll comfort you even in your sorrow over sin. If it brings you to repentance, there's comfort." The mourning that in trial brings us to the feet of the Lord brings us to the comfort of God. That's why we read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we don't have time to really to look at the words this morning, but read the verses. Read there in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, where Paul speaks about the sufferings of Christ abounding in him. "But as the sufferings abounded, so the consolation of God by Christ abounded." Even in his trials, look at it, the consolation or the comfort of God abounded by Jesus Christ. Christ is the great comfort giver. He is the great administrator, of divine comfort. Isaiah 61 presents him as the Messiah, anointed of God. What to do? To comfort them that mourn in Zion. He's the comfort that we need. Happy mourning if it brings us to Christ. Because if it brings us to Christ, whether we're thinking of a time of bereavement, or we're thinking of mourning over our sin, or the church's sin, or the sin of the world around us, or we're thinking about the sorrow of our troubles and afflictions that God calls upon us to bear, if it brings us to Christ, it'll bring us to comfort. It'll bring us to the comfort of God. It's comfort that will surely be administered to those who mourn in this fashion. It's strong consolation. It's consolation that cannot fail. It's the comfort of God that is anchored by His Word and by His oath in Hebrews 6. It is eternal, can never be lost. It's comfort that turns sorrow into joy. We read those words in John 16. In this present age, it is comfort given to us by God through Christ and administered to us by the Comforter Himself. The work of the Holy Spirit is to comfort His people. It is to comfort His people. It is the work of the Holy Ghost that we need in all these things. Blessed mourners are those who are brought to experience the work of the Spirit of God. That is the comfort of the Lord. The peace and the joy and the instruction and the wisdom and the grace of the Spirit in their soul. It's comfort that, as we have seen, is suited to the occasion. If we mourn in death, there's comfort. We mourn over sin, there's comfort. If we mourn in affliction and trouble, there's comfort. It's comfort that reaches its climax in heaven. Think of those wonderful words. And they relate to the speaker that we have been listening to this morning there in Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 4. It was the Lord Jesus who said, "Blessed are they that mourn." We close with another reference to Him. Revelation 7:17, "The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." The comfort that God gives to those who mourn over sin, mourn with mourning and sorrow that brings them to Christ, is comfort that reaches its climax in glory. What a wonderful prospect there is for those who mourn as the Savior would have us to mourn. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.